My dear brothers and sisters, once again, our Heavenly Father has lavished upon us His loving kindness by the opportunity to gather together in the bonds of Christ. What a privilege it has been to travel with you in the way for the last 10 years, shoulder to shoulder, dead to the world, and alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your yoke fellows in St. Louis, who have forsaken all to follow in the Lord's footsteps, have raised their hands in enthusiastic unanimity as an expression of their love to each of you. And Sister Lana Jean and Sister Leona expressed their love, especially to Sister Martha, in our Thursday night class. Our consideration this hour will be the great Day of Atonement, pictured in Leviticus chapter 16, and explained in Tabernacle Shadows chapter 4 of the same title, the Great Day of Atonement. And your brethren in St. Louis are now in this chapter on Sundays, which is the reason that we selected this topic. Well, Leviticus 16 is a separate picture from other tabernacle pictures. Recall there are several, chapter 8, chapter 9, and so forth. The one in one picture, Jesus is represented by the chief priest and the church by the under-priesthood. And then the bullock represented both the head and body. Okay, but in this particular picture, Jesus, in the Leviticus 16, Jesus is represented as the head of the high priest and the church his body. But then you have the bullock and the goat to indicate the separateness. So it's kind of flip-flopped. And we want to keep that in mind in this particular consideration of Leviticus 16. Now, the sin offering is one name for the sacrifice of atonement, basically synonymous. And it lasts the whole gospel age, okay, or age of sacrifice, probably be a better way of looking at that. And the reason I say that is because it includes all the members of the body. So not just the chronological gospel age, but really the age of sacrifice, till the last member of the church has finished sacrificing. Now in the type, the Day of Atonement was one 24-hour day. In the antitype, the entire gospel age, or age of sacrifice. So we want to keep that type-antitype relationship clear before our minds. And when the sacrificing is over, Jesus and the whole bride will start blessing the world of mankind. As a king and priest of the Melchizedek order, king of peace, a priest upon his throne, and what a glorious result that'll be. In addition, Christ will be a prophet. As we read in Acts 3:22-23, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So this prophet is a great teacher, and when man is perfect in knowledge and in ability, then perfect obedience will be required. And if they don't give perfect obedience, then second death will be the result. As we read, they'll be cut off from among the people. Of course, I believe that was Peter giving the discourse, but quoting Moses back in when Moses prophesied that. Now, Jesus presenting himself to Israel as a prophet, priest, and king, which you recall, he rode in on the ass as the king, that typified when the Christ, head and body, will be a prophet, priest, and king to the world. Okay, so we have Israel as the type of the world. And at the first advent, recall the church accepted Jesus, you know, the remnant. But in the second advent, the world will accept Jesus, and as in the mediatorial phase of the millennium. And as we read, that he will be a prophet for all the people, a priest for all the people, king over all peoples, nations, and tongues, Lord of all, priest of all, and prophet or teacher of all. Okay, so these various capacities. Now, unlike the consecration of the priesthood in Leviticus 8, well, we mentioned this at the beginning, where the bullock represented both the head and body in the flesh. In 16, we have Aaron representing the head and body. Okay, the priest representing the head, Aaron's head representing the head, his body representing the church. But the bullock and the goat represent the separateness but similarity of the suffering as the sin offering. The separateness and yet the similarity. They're similarly treated, but they're separate. They're different animals with different characteristics. Well, the bullock typified Jesus at 30 years of age, perfect man, perfect manhood. And the high priest typified the new creature, Jesus and the body, head and body. Okay, so I want to keep that before our minds. The perfect man Jesus gave himself a ransom or corresponding price for mankind. Think about it. If the Logos wasn't made flesh, he couldn't have redeemed mankind. Okay, because it had to be a corresponding price. He had to be made flesh, the human nature. Secondarily, he had to be sinless or perfect. And then third, had to die as a substitute for Adam. And he gave up, by the way, after being made flesh, he gave up glory as a perfect man, honor as a perfect man, and life as a perfect man. He was a sin offering, and it was typified by the bullock. Now, Brother Russell points out that Jesus' reward must be to some other nature than mankind, otherwise the world of mankind would relapse under the curse of death again. So if he was going to get any reward, it had to be something other than the human nature. And God's plan, of course, as we know, was to raise Jesus to the divine nature. And it said of him in Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the divine nature. Jesus' death was reckoned complete at his baptism. Now, I think that's really interesting. It's kind of neat. His death was recognized as complete at his death baptism. If you put the word death in there, it makes sense. Death baptism. He was a living sacrifice. And we are also dead to the world, but alive as new creatures unto God. Well, the acceptance of the sacrifice is indicated by the anointing with the Holy Spirit. And that was an earnest of our inheritance. I believe you're in that chapter of the present inheritance of the new creation. That Holy Spirit is that earnest, that indication of an acceptance now, prior to when we receive our complete reward. And the death of the bullock typified Jesus' offering of himself. So that act of killing the bullock represented Jesus when he said, prophetically it was foretold of Jesus, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as in the volume of the scriptures it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And that was Hebrews 10, verse 7. So the killing of the bullock represented when he gave his will, you might say, he gave himself, offered himself. He took away the first, Paul says, and Brother also says that's to set aside the typical sacrifices that he may establish the second, and that was the antitype, or the real sacrifice for sins. That was Hebrews 10, verse 9. Okay, so we have a foundation for thinking this. Paul, of course, unlocked a lot of the type and antitype features for us in Hebrews, and that's where we get a lot of our Brother Russell got a lot of his understanding, and where we then got it from Brother Russell. The slaying of the bullock, again, typified Jesus' consecration. At baptism, Jesus was the divine new creature, and he said, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself as a man, but the Father that dwelleth in me, by his Spirit, he doeth the works. The word that is which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And that was John 14, verses 10 and 24. "Not my will as a man, but thine, Father the divine, be done in and to this earthen vessel consecrated to death." Luke 22:42, and Brother Russell's comments from page 54, the tabernacle. Well, the court typified the condition of faith. Okay, the court typified the condition of faith. In harmony with God, the bullock typified Jesus offering himself while in this court condition here. Okay. Aaron being washed typified the purity and sinlessness of the new creation, head and body. And we read in 1 John 3:9, "No one who has been begotten by God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he has been begotten by God." So the new creation cannot sin. The new creature can't sin. If the old will exerts itself, the new will is not overcoming. And if it triumphs over the new, it's the second death of the new creature. In the Day of Atonement, shift gears here for a second. In the Day of Atonement, Aaron wore linen garments for sacrificing. We showed you those before here. It's the white linen garments. Okay. And this is for sacrificing, and it typified purity and the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints. The linen girdle here Yeah, you can see it right there. Represented the servant, and the curious girl represented a powerful servant. Okay, the divine nature. Okay, powerful servant. Okay, the mitre of linen was the same. Actually, this is a picture of the underpriest here, but the mitre of linen was the same with whether the high priest had on the linen or the glorious apparel, and that showed that Jesus as the head was righteous both before and after the sacrificing. So that righteousness, that was the same before and after the sacrificing. Okay, now we're going to read Leviticus 16 verses 3 and 6 and verses 11 through 13. And here we have a prophetic picture of Jesus' work. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy and most holy with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for or represents himself, and make an atonement for himself, his members of his body, the underpriest, and for his house, all believers, the entire household of faith, the Levites. So that's who that bullock was for. And he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for or represents himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals from of fire from off the altar before the Lord, going to be right here, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small and powdered, and bring it within the veil, it'll be inside here, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. The censers of coals of fire were set into the top of the golden altar in the holy, here, and the incense crumbled over it gradually, yielded a smoke of sweet perfume, and that cloud of incense penetrating beyond the second veil may cover the mercy seat, here, the mercy seat, that is upon or covers the testimony of the law, that he die not by infracting these conditions upon which alone he may come into the divine presence acceptably. Okay. Now, the blood of the bullock typified Jesus' sacrificed human life. The blood of the bullock typified Jesus' sacrificed human life. And the going into the holy, the priest going into the holy, represented the spirit-begotten condition, of course. And offering the incense on the fire here, that was the fires of trial, or trials, and that typified the loyalty to God and righteousness. Loyalty to God and loyalty to righteousness. Then the priest presented the blood to God on the mercy seat. After that crumbling of that perfume, he went in here and he sprinkled the blood, remember, in the shape of the cross. We'll get into that. The high priest took the blood of the bullock, which typified sacrificed life. He took fire from off the altar. That was showing the trials. The two hands full of incense, and that typified the perfection of sacrifice. His full ability required and yielded, remember? Okay. The perfume typified the 3.5-year vow of consecration, and the perfume, which went beyond the second veil, typified perfect obedience. Okay. And again, two hands full, typified Jesus' full capacity required and yielded. Well, Jesus had offered incense here, and light from, this is antitypically, of course, and he received light from the golden candlestick, and he was fed by the showbread of truth, because he was in that spirit-begotten condition. Okay. Now, the fat of the bullock and the kidneys and life-giving organs were burned on the altar, and this had an aroma to it. This was called a sweet savor to God. And think about it. I've been reading that for years, and it dawned on me. Have you ever had a picnic or a barbecue and just how wonderful that smells when cooking steaks or something like that? That's a sweet savor, and this is a sweet savor to God. Okay, and it was seen by believers in the court, the Levites. Okay, they saw that. They saw that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to God. Okay. They saw his devotion. But they did not as fully appreciate it as God appreciated it. The perfume coming through into the most holy. See, so he appreciated it more. They appreciated it. What about the people out in the camp? That was a stench in their nostrils. Everybody saw. Okay. Yeah, you see, because there is where the hooves and the hide and the flesh was burned. And if you've ever smelled hooves burning, it's not a very delightful thing at all. Okay, so the world, they didn't appreciate Jesus' sacrifice. They were disgusted with the stench, and that typified the world. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, and as it were, they blushed and hid their faces from him. Okay, so we have, again, the three pictures of Jesus' sacrifice and these three fires that are burning. To the world, he was foolish. To the believers, acceptable to God. And then to God, a sweet incense. And it all ended on the cross when he cried, "It is finished. It is finished." The high priest went into the most holy, and him going in there, under the second veil here, while he was under that veil, just for a moment, and when actually walking under it, but an antitype, him walking under that veil, was Jesus being dead parts of 3 days. Okay, under the veil of death for parts of 3 days. But when he emerged on the other side, he was the express image of the Father's person. He was put to the death flesh, but quickened or made alive in spirit, sown a natural or human body, raised a spiritual body. Thus our Lord reached the most holy condition, the perfection of spirit being, at his resurrection. Okay. Jesus presented the blood of atonement to God on the mercy seat. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19, ye were redeemed with the precious blood or sacrificed life of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. The Shekinah light was between the cherubim on the mercy seat, and that typified God. Okay. The high priest sprinkled the blood on and before the mercy seat, Leviticus says. And if you think about it, if you look up that word before, by the way, the word before from the Hebrew means across. So it was on and then across. And that's what it formed. It formed the shape of a cross. And that was after 40 days when Jesus ascended and presented the blood to God. Paul said that for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, and that would be the tabernacle itself. Here, we'll get our picture out. Okay, think about it. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle, which are the figures or types of the true. Into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay? So Jesus appeared in heaven itself for us, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, now we'll talk about the second Atonement Day sacrifice, and that's the Lord's goat. We've been talking about the bullock. Now we're going to talk about the goat. And we'll read from Leviticus verses 5 through 10 of chapter 16. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. There's two goats. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Now, that kind of sounds confusing when you first read it, because the great day of atonement, you think the Lord's goat, that was involved in the atonement. But here it says that the scapegoat is involved in the atonement, or an atonement. And if you read question book page 632, it'll tell you that this 632 question book, scapegoat is not a part of the sin offering, but their sufferings applied as atonement or expiation for certain willful sins of the world, not Adamic sin. And if you study that out into the reprints on that subject, you find that it's one example of a class of sins that covers. Is, for example, sins that the world commits against the church. That's not the only sins that are involved there, but it's an example in that class of non-Adamic sins. Okay. The two goats, by the way, represent all who made a full consecration to God. Okay. Presenting them at the door typified presenting themselves to God. When they made a full consecration to sacrifice, that's, being presented at the door represented them presenting themselves to God, desiring to follow in Jesus' footsteps into the holy and then into the most holy. Well, Some promise more than they're willing to carry out. See? And so the Lord's goat class are part of the sin offering. They are burned here on the altar, but not the scapegoat class. Casting lots, by the way, shows that God does not arbitrarily decide which goat class. Those who suffer with him will reign with him. Those who compromise will miss joint heirship. So as a consequence, the Lord does not arbitrarily decide or fate, this one will be this class and this one will be this class, but rather it's by, the effort as far as the consecration is concerned. Now, Brother Russell makes a statement on page 61. He says, every believer who presents himself will be accepted as a sacrifice. Now is the acceptable time. Okay, now we have to think about that. Where are we? We find that every believer who presents himself before 1881 is acceptable as a sacrifice. After that, on an as-needed basis. Question book 157. You probably all remember that one. Question book 157, where they're 10 tied to the door and no crowns available, and then what happens if there becomes a place available, see? Okay, so that's we just apply that thought to this. Now, the high priest sprinkled the blood of the bullock in the mercy seat how many times? I asked one of the brethren in St. Louis, and they said every year. So that's true, but when he did it, it was seven times. It was seven times. I forgot that, but it's seven times. Okay, well, that's important for two reasons. Once, because of the bullock, but the other reason that it's important is because, and as we read in Leviticus 16, verses 14 and 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, that's who it's for, and bring his blood within the veil, okay, and do with that blood as he did. That's why it's important. The other reason why it's important, as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So when he came in, he sprinkled that blood in the shape on and before, forming a cross, on and across, on and across, seven times. And then when he came back in with the goat, he did it again, seven times. Perfectly applied, the blood of the atonement. Perfectly applied. The high priest killed the goat, sprinkled its blood, burned the fat on the altar, and of course, at the same time, the body was burned outside the camp, and that was by another individual. We'll talk about that in a minute. The bullock, recall, they were contrasting these two animals. The bullock had a lot of fat. The goat was relatively lean. And we all remember what that was, the zeal and love. Uh-huh. Boy, when you put a lot of fat on a fire, doesn't it just burn furiously? You have to sometimes come out with a water bottle and put it out, don't you? Because it just goes like crazy. Well, that showed Jesus' love and zeal, and the relatively less love and zeal of the fat of a goat. Okay. Now we have a key point, and we'll quote from page 62 here, Tabernacle. Thus is furnished the... Oh, and we're going to read you some scriptures in Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 13. And of that, Brother Russell says, thus is furnished the unquestionable evidence not only that the followers of Jesus are represented by this Lord's goat, but also that their sacrifice reckoned in with their head, Jesus, constitutes part of the world's sin offering. Okay, now, the reason I'm reading that first is because now you know what to look for when we quote you the Hebrews scriptures. Okay, we're looking for unquestionable evidence linking the type to the antitype is what we're looking for. We'll read Hebrews 13, 11 through 13. For the bodies of those beasts, that's the bullock and the goat, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary of the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Okay, showing the blood being brought in and the animal being burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate or without the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So we're going to fill up the afflictions of Christ, and that ties the type to the antitype there. You talk to somebody in the world about Leviticus 16, and you tell them, though, the bullock represents this and the goat represents that, and they look at you like you're crazy. What are you talking about? Well, then you refer them to Hebrews, and that locks it in there. We're not playing games or guessing. This is for sure given by the Apostle Paul. By the way, only sin offerings were burned outside the camp. Scapegoat was not burned. Only the bullock and the goat, hooves, hide, flesh, and so forth. Okay, a little editorial note here for you. Brother Brian Cutcher told me that paragraphs 2 and 3 on page 62 of the Tabernacle were added later on by Brother Russell for clarification. And you can see they're a little bit redundant with what's already there, but he just added them for clarification. I jotted that in my volume because I thought that was a interesting, noteworthy little comment. It doesn't change anything that's in there, it just clarifies it. The burning outside the camp typified the disesteem of the world, of Jesus, and the church. Remember, both the bullock and the goat were burned outside the camp. Those in the court are fewer, and who see the sacrifice of the bullock and the goat as acceptable to God. So there's a whole lot more people in the world. There are fewer in here that see those sacrifices as acceptable to God, and even fewer, little flock after all, in the holy, and see it as a sweet incense to God. And those would be the spirit-begotten individuals and the holy that see that as a sweet incense to God. Okay. Paragraph 1 on page 63, I have found, refutes the idea of the new covenant being already in effect. You kind of can refer to that. I'll read it here real quick at the short one. The Lord's goat represented all of the Lord's little flock of faithful followers. They are all alike. They all come in by the same narrow way, so that what is true of the company as a whole is true of each one of it. Therefore, the Lord's goat typified each one and his sacrifice, except that the whole must be completed and the sacrifice of all ended before the blood of the goat, representative of the entire body of Christ, will be presented on the mercy seat. So it has to be completely done until the blood is presented and the blood is unencumbered before that can be a blessing for the world. So we just thought that there are just so many, we've had these ideas in the past, and anytime something like that pops out, we just got a little note. Okay. The bullock's blood was sprinkled in the shape of a cross on the mercy seat. Okay, that's the second thing. It was seven times, that's the third thing. And then the goat's blood, the fourth thing, was done in the same way, in the shape of the cross. Okay, the bullock was sprinkled for who? The blood of the bullock was sprinkled for who? Okay, that the under priest, in other words, the church, and the Levites, the household of faith. Okay. Right. Okay. The goat for who? Okay, all the people. Okay, the world of mankind. Exactly. All, and Brother Russell says, all of the world who, under the knowledge and opportunities of the future, will become God's people, which is a nice way of saying it too. The entire gospel age is an age of sacrifice. Okay. The Pentecostal baptism was evidence of God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. Okay. So that's an acceptance there. There the anointing came upon the whole church, has not ceased to abide with them until now. Needs no repetition. The high priest laying of hands on the Lord's goat, both hands on the Lord's goat, typified the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of neat, isn't it? When we're touched by the high priest, we receive that Holy Spirit. The Lord's Spirit on the church enables them to crucify themselves as men, to kill the goat, or the depraved will. So, we want to kill the goat. Now, Brother Paul, good example, Galatians 2:20. I live, yet not I. The world might read that and say, what in the world does that mean? I, the new creature, live, and yet not I, the old creature, represented in the consecrated goat. Okay. We should be in the world, but not of the world. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. Same scripture, the other half of the same scripture. In the holy condition, we feed on the showbread. We receive light from the candlestick. And those give us knowledge and strength to offer incense acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. By the way, our sacrifice is only acceptable because of Jesus' merit imputed to it. It's the only reason. We must keep the fleshly will dead and the fleshly body under. Paul's sacrifice was a sweet odor to God by the merit of Jesus. By the merit of Jesus. Even his sacrifice, as wonderful as that was, would have been valueless without the merit of Jesus. Okay. Okay, we, the goat, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, the bullock. We are justified, and by grace, we offer our justified selves in with Jesus. We shall share his glory and bless the world of mankind in the restitution. The last member of the Lord's Goat class will go beyond the second veil soon to see the divine nature. Not giving any dates today. The presenting of the blood of the Lord's goat means that we shall then be in the express image of the Father's person, satisfied when we awake in his likeness, and we shall be like him. Sprinkled on the mercy seat. In Leviticus 16, verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all of their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. When the goat's blood is presented, sin and condemnation will be fully covered for all. And then the atonement blessings will speedily follow. Okay? Just like the Pentecostal blessings speedily followed Jesus presenting the blood. It wasn't very long, 10 days? Okay, so they'll speedily follow. The holy, most holy, and the altar were reconciled before the scapegoat was brought in. Think about that. The holy, and the most holy, and the altar were reconciled before the scapegoat was brought in. We read in Leviticus 16:20. Therefore, it wasn't a part of the sin offering. Okay, so everything was done, and then you bring in the scapegoat. So the scapegoat is not a part of the sin offering. We read from Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy, which is should be translated most holy, and the tabernacle of the congregation, which should be translated the holy, and the altar in the court, he shall bring the live goat, that's the scapegoat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat or scapegoat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, typical of the world, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man, anyone convenient, into the wilderness. Okay, so it's all done, and then they bring in the scapegoat. The scapegoat represents the great company, not the second death class. Okay? We'll read from the bottom of page 68. The scapegoat class has existed throughout the entire gospel age. This is so important. If you're going to take one point home with you today, this is probably the most important one, or one of the most important ones. And this is showing the specific versus the general application of the scapegoat class. This scapegoat class has existed throughout this entire gospel age. Okay? The one goat and the work done with it and at the close of the Day of Atonement was representative in a general sense of each individual that accompanied during the age, that's the gospel age, though it specially, underline the word specially, it specially represented the members of this class living at the end of the age of sacrifice. Let us look first at God's proposed dealings with the members of this company who will be living when the world of the work of the sin offering is complete, the last members of the scapegoat company, and then see how the type will apply also to the preceding members of the same class. Okay, we've had discussions about the parable of the foolish and wise virgins, okay? And one brother in reprint 110 writes in and says, he says, if I understand it correctly, there have been pure ones, or quote, virgins, wise virgins, all the time there have ever been any consecrated individuals. But if I understand you, brother, also specifically, it you know, belongs to this special time, 1844 to say 1881 or some, you know, something, you know, a time frame, special time frame. And the brother also says, you are right. Okay, so you have the specific sense and then you have the general sense. Here brother also is saying the scapegoat does not represent the great company. It represents that portion of the great company that is still alive in the flesh, you might say, after the last member of the church goes beyond the veil. That is who the scapegoat really represents. But in a generalized philosophical extrapolation of the principle, it applies to all great company that have ever been or ever will be. So if we understand the specific and the general, now we can look at the parable of the 10 virgins. We can look at other parables that have a specific application and a generalized application And as long as we don't get messed up, then we know what we're talking about. So we read that, and I thought, boy, that is so clear. Yeah, we call the great company scapegoat class all the time, but really it especially means those after all the church is gone. So this is a good principle. And if we apply this application of the principle, then we won't get into heated discussions with the brethren, because you know, if somebody wants to say the scapegoat is from 33 AD until the last member of the great company goes beyond the veil, you say, I understand what your reasoning, and you're applying it in a general sense. Or if somebody wants to say it's only those that are after the church goes beyond the veil, I understand your reasoning. You're applying it specifically like Brother Russell did on page 68 and 69 in the tabernacle. So we appreciated that. Now, the scapegoat relates to the future after all the sin offerings are complete. That was a note that I wrote to myself relative to the next paragraph on page 69 in the tabernacle, paragraph 1, page 69. So he shows the, he says we're dealing with things yet future, scapegoat yet future. See, well, there had been great company for years and years and years up until Brother Russell's day, but he says we're dealing with things future. Okay. Now, the great company is referred to as a great multitude in Revelation 7, verse 9, as castaways in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Well, these are friends of righteousness. They go through great tribulation, Revelation 7, 14, for the destruction of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. But they did make a full consecration and were accepted by God. But we read in John 15, 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Taketh away because they will not be in the body of Christ. They'll have that privilege taken away, the great company. They gave up restitution to perfect humanity, just like the church did, and they forfeited the divine nature. Brother also says they're in a pitiable condition, and all because they are afraid of sacrificial death. They were not voluntary. This is a great company now. They were not voluntary overcomers. They are not the bride of Christ, not members of the body, not on the throne, but before the throne. They will not get the crown of life, not get immortality. They will not be, but they will be perfect spiritual beings, but not of the divine nature. They will not be members of the temple class, but they will serve in the temple, serve God in his temple. Okay? They give up a lot. They didn't get much. They're giving up a lot. So, okay, the scapegoat class are sent into the wilderness condition of separation from the world to be buffeted and to die unwillingly. They learn God's will. They finally learn God's will, not mine, be done. But they are not burned as a sacrifice. And that burning means continuous submission. So they're not continuously submissive. Both classes suffer unto death, but the Lord's goat class does so willingly. But their new spiritual nature ripens into the, this is the great company now, the great company's new spiritual nature ripens into life as their flesh is destroyed by divine providence. Scapegoat. Okay. In a general sense or application of the principle, there has been a scapegoat class throughout the entire gospel age, that is those who yielded self-will to death only by compulsion, only forced to do so. Okay. So there, Brother Russell gives the generalized sense. With reference to Brother Russell's thought that the fall of Babylon would free the great company from bondage, we refer you to the foreword of Volume 2. Brother Russell expected all the little flock to be beyond the second veil before the fall of Babylon. And that's with reference to page 72 top and page 72 paragraph 1. That we refer you to Volume of 2 forward. Now, Jesus was a willing sacrifice. The church was a willing sacrifice. The great company, well, their sacrifice wasn't willing. It was burdensome, great afflictions, almost without joy, and enforced destruction of the flesh. And their rewards are proportionate. Jesus will have the highest reward, and then the church, and then the great company. We'll get a spiritual reward. Okay? And now we come to the Atonement Day burnt offerings. Okay? We'll read Leviticus 16, verses 23 and 24. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, the holy, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, that's the most holy, and he shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, the court, and put on his usual garments, the garments of glory and beauty, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself, the body, the church, the little flock, and for the people. This is the same atonement illustrated or typified from another standpoint. And basically, so now we have two rams. Before we had a bullock and a goat, now we have two rams, showing the same thing from a different standpoint. One of the rams is for the bullock, and one of the rams is for the Lord's goat. I was trying to explain this to my mom the other day when she came in the middle of me practicing this discourse, and it must have seemed like a zoo, all these bullocks and rams and goats running around. But the fact that the rams both being rams showed that them being alike showed that it's all one sacrifice in God's sight. It's all one sacrifice in God's sight. Shows the harmony and oneness of their sacrifices. In Hebrews 2:11 we read, for both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's the little flock, are all of one sacrifice. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay? Well, they were cut in pieces, the rams, washed, laid to the head on the altar, burned, and were a sweet savor to God. Both the rams were treated the same. It was all one sacrifice to God. The sin offerings, the bullock and the goat, illustrated the sacrificial death of the Redeemer. The burnt offerings illustrated God's acceptance of the same sacrifices, the bullock and the goat. So the sin offerings illustrated sacrificial death of the Redeemer. Burnt offerings illustrated God's acceptance of those. Okay, this is not manifested until the sacrifices for sins are complete. In the antitype, this will be the blessing of the people after the blood is no longer encumbered by the church and the great company. Okay. The high priest wore white linen during the sin offering, and afterward the glorious garments that typified the glory and honor. Okay. The rams were burned in the court, and that typified that God will manifest his acceptance of the sacrifice of the head and the body to all the believers in the court. Okay, it will be manifest to them, not to the world. And this is after the scapegoat is sent away, by the way, the burning of the rams. That's after the scapegoat is sent away. And also after the priest's robes were changed. Okay, the priest's robes, remember, showing the glory of the divine nature of the head and body. Now, the white robes typified the justification of the body. The garments of glory and beauty typified the glories of the new creature beyond the veil. The water washing shows the cleansing was complete. Remember, he washed and then he put on the glorious one. And also showed that the sins of the people are not allowed to attach to or contaminate the priest. Okay? So when he put on the garments of glory and beauty, there was no sin attaching to or contaminating the priest. Leviticus 16 shows two things. In an overall sense, you know, what are we talking about? The Great Day of Atonement? But the two things it shows is the development of the priesthood and the satisfaction of the world's sins. The development of the priesthood and the satisfaction of the world's sins. This is chapter 16 of Leviticus. On that one day of atonement each year, no man other than the high priest went into the holy. It's another, and that's from verse 17. Okay. Also, another couple of notes. Only the antitypical priests have the privileges of the antitypical tabernacle. In other words, spirit begettal and spirit birth. Only the antitypical priests. For ye are not in the flesh, human, but in the spirit, spiritual new creatures, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Dwell in you, Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if we read in verse 28 and verse 26, we'll find that the no special punishment will accrue to those who reproach, revile, and destroy the humanity of Jesus and his body, and the ditto for the scapegoat if they do it ignorantly, see? Okay, now the willful thing, that's another thing. But if they do it ignorantly, no special punishment for those people. Okay, finally, we come to the blessings following the Day of Atonement sacrifices. This will be at the end of the Day of Atonement. Israel was typically cleansed after the Day of Atonement sacrifices. Israel was typically cleansed from sin for 1 year. And we'll read paragraph 2 on 76. The antitype of the Day of Atonement is this gospel age during which Jesus and his body, the church, by virtue of the redemption and consequent justification, make sacrifice to justice in full satisfaction of Adamic sin. Again, I'm thinking that this disproves the new covenant already being in effect when we read, when the work of reconciliation is complete, God will recognize the world of mankind, see, not before but after, and place his sanctuary among men. Then will be fulfilled what is written, the tabernacle of God, God's dwelling, the glorified church, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be or become his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, the reign of Satan, sin, and death, are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. The work with mankind will be a gradual wiping away of Adamic death, pain, tears, crying, sorrow. It begins with the second presence and ends at the end of the millennium. The typical sacrifices after the Day of Atonement show this gradual process. It's another chapter in the tabernacle, but those sacrifices, they show that gradual process of man going to perfection. Those sacrifices after the Day of Atonement have fulfillments in the millennium. Okay, at-one-ment has two parts: justice, at one with, no condemnation or destruction. That destruction being the curse, you know, dying thou shalt die. Number two, uplifting the sinner to righteousness. In other words, recognizing and obeying God's laws. So those are the two parts: justice and then the uplifting, at atonement, at-one-ment. And this is, number one is done by the Day of Atonement sacrifices, and number two is done by the church, that great prophet or teacher typified by Moses, who was a great teacher and governor, uplifting the people. Well, if the world does not heed that great prophet or teacher, then second death would be the result. And we believe that the vast majority of people will be so happy that they will gladly give up selfishness and sin to participate. Well, even though the church is allowed to participate in the sin offering, the church is not purer or better than the world. Something to think about. You talk to some people outside sometimes, and who makes you, what do you think that you're so special? And the answer is, well, we're not. And, well, why are you doing this? Because, the Lord asked me to. There is none righteous, no, not one, and none could give a ransom for his brother. Romans 3:10, Psalms 49, verse 7. The church shares the sacrifice with Jesus and shares his reward, the divine nature. To be acceptable sacrifices, Jesus' merit is applied to the church, but first justifying the church. Thus it is his death that blesses the world through his body, the church. His death. Dear brethren, the privilege we have of being joint participators with Jesus is staggering. In its fullness, it is incomprehensible, even to the initiated, the Spirit begotten. To be of a plane of existence higher than the Logos who created the entire known universe and the unknown is a lofty thought. Our Father's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And the noble task of blessing and uplifting the world of mankind for the rest of the 1,000 years of the millennium is indeed something we long for. We discuss it nightly with our Father on bended knee, when, with hearts overflowing at times with sorrow for the world, we tearfully pray, Thy kingdom come, Father, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And when we see man's inhumanity to man, it makes us long for the world of tomorrow. And to leave our consideration on a very positive note, we will conclude with a poem by Sister Alice M. Ripper from her book, Poems of Faith, entitled The World of Tomorrow. Close your eyes for a moment to misery and woe, and all earth's degradations from which sin and sorrow grow. And let your mental vision behold a perfect earth, without a stain of sin to mar the things of grander worth. No bitter thought or unkind word will ever find a part, and only love will meet response in every kindred heart. Benevolence shall mark every act, and sickness be no more. No evidence of dread decay shall lodge at mortal store, where health and radiant beauty march in unsurpassed array. And inward purity shines forth as all seek to obey. And such will be perfection in a world that's freed from sin, with all earth's tears and sorrows as though they had not been. For those we've loved and cherished and laid within the grave shall rise as one great army, for Christ died all to save. So lift your heads, take courage, there'll come an end to sorrow, when Christ as King shall then reign o'er the blessed world of tomorrow. May the Lord add his blessing.
I'd like to thank Brother Perry for bringing to our attention again the purpose of the great Day of Atonement, the development of the new creation, that the world of mankind, all the nations, will have this glorious opportunity for enjoyment of this better day. Thank you, Brother Perry.